Well, Stuart was going to be away this weekend, and so he called me and said, would you speak this Sunday for me? And so I said yes. And so we're in the Christmas season, and I thought this morning I would talk to you about the true spirit of Christmas, what it is. And I want to take with you this morning and read to you some of the passages that we have in the story of the birth of Christ. And one particular one that I want to share with you is going to be the Hymn of Mary. This is a song, the Mary of Jesus. And once she realized that God had chosen her to be the mother of Jesus, her heart was full of song, and it's recorded, and we really get this true meaning of Christmas in this, the true spirit of Christmas. So this is what I want to read to you. It's in Luke chapter 1, and it's in verse 46. If you have your Bible, you can turn and look at that, and let's read it and see what it says. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her, and that's with Elizabeth, her relative, about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now, when we think of the spirit of Christmas, what do we think about? What is the spirit of Christmas as we are in that season today? Well, if we would ask Scrooge, he would tell us that the spirit of Christmas was what? Was the ghost of past. You remember that? And if we would go down to, let's visit the ABC store. And not to get anything, but just to ask the customers that are there as they come in, what do you think the spirit of Christmas is? And you know what you would probably hear? They would tell you probably that the Christmas spirit is in the bottle. And I can tell you that a lot of people believe that, and so there are going to be a lot of headaches, a lot of hangovers during this particular season. Well, a lot of people, if you ask them about the spirit of Christmas, they will say, well, you know, I think the spirit of Christmas would be, oh, when friends and relatives get together and we begin to have and share a good meal together. I know that my grandkids are looking forward to their grandma's cooking this year. They always do. And they just think that's the greatest thing, to come over to grandma's house and have that Christmas dinner. And they love to do that. So a lot of people think that's the spirit of Christmas. You know, some say, well, you know, the spirit of Christmas, it's a sad time. It's a sad time. One and I were down at the Rogers and Brees a few nights ago. We had a friend who lost their mother. And in the conversation, as I was talking to different individuals, one individual said, you know, this is such a sad time, isn't it? It's a terrible thing to lose a loved one at Christmas. And I thought, well, when is it a good time to lose a loved one? But I knew what she meant. And she told me, she said, you know, my dad passed away, and every Christmas I always think about him. It's so sad. I think about the funeral and his passing away. And so I'm always sad during Christmas time. And there are a lot of people like that. Some people would tell us that the spirit of Christmas is to be just thankful that you're alive and you can go to all these great parties and live it up and have a great time. That's the spirit of Christmas. I think most people, though, if you would ask them, what is the spirit of Christmas? I think most people would tell you, it's the giving. It's the time to give. You know, I heard the other day that they projected that there'd be $209 billion spent this year. And I think maybe they might reach that if you've been by Walmart's parking lot, if you tried to go in. You see, people say, that's the spirit of Christmas. They're in the giving mood. And, of course, all the merchants is hoping that $209 billion takes place. What is the true meaning of Christmas? What is the attitude that we should be in today? What should our heart be focused upon at this time of the year? You know, if you begin to read the Christmas story, you'll find in just before the Song of Mary, you'll find there is Elizabeth, and she's 6 months pregnant, and Mary has come to visit her. And when she hears the news of what Mary had to bring to her concerning the Messiah was about to be born, or she was pregnant with the very child of God, you know what she did? She began to worship and praise God. If you go a little farther and you see Zacharias, and you see this is the father of John the Baptist, who marries his wife, and we read these words. It says that he began to bless the Lord God of Israel. He says he's visited and he's redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation. And so you see the attitude is one of worship. You go over to chapter 2, and we see the heavenly host. And it says here that there's a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The angels are praising. We read about the shepherds, and they're glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. You go a little bit further down, and Simeon, here's a man who had been promised that he would see, and he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah. And here's a just and devout man, and when he learns of this, and when he sees what is taking place, what is he doing? He is worshiping and praising God. You go a little bit farther in the story of the birth of Christ, and you find Anna. Anna's a dear saint of God who has spent most of her time in the temple. And she is also praising and worshiping God and speaking about that the redemption has come now in Jerusalem. So it doesn't take us long to understand what the true spirit of Christmas really is. It's a time when we are focused on Godwardly and heavenly, and our hearts are taken up with worship and praise, and all of this is seen at the early times at the birth of our Christ child. Now, you say, Reggie, what about the food and the friends and the gifts and so forth? They're okay. They're great. It's wonderful to share in all of this. But our number one focus, as we have seen here, the true spirit of Christmas is to be taken up with Jesus Christ and to be in an attitude of praise and worship. You remember over in Matthew, whenever we find the wise man, I don't know whether there was 3, 10, 5, whatever. The Bible doesn't tell us. But they have journeyed a long way, and when they came to Israel, came to Jerusalem, they asked them a question. Why are you here? You remember the answer? It says, we have come to worship him, the King of the Jews. And so what I want to do with you this morning is to look at Mary and look at the response from Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we want to see in this beautiful hymn that she's given to us the very attitude of this young girl as she considers her position that God has placed her in history, and that we can take and look at her and find something that we can also use at this particular time of the year. Now, Mary knew that she was going to be the mother of the Lord. If you look at verse 26, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And it speaks there, it says, to a virgin, betrothed to a man. She was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. By the way, my wife was telling me, she said, there's a group of people today that have come upon the scene, and what they're going to do is to disprove the fact that Mary was a virgin. And I said, well, you know, they're not a new group. That group has been existing for years and years back, and there'll probably be more groups that would try and disprove the fact that she was a virgin. But see, once you begin to understand that the God, the Creator God, who fashioned our mother Eve and gave her the reproduction system that she carried within her body, it would be a small thing to bring about this beautiful, unique birth from this young virgin girl. And we must hold fast, Christians, what God says, and not allow what man might say to throw us off base. And so we go on to read the story here. And of course, Mary could not understand. How is this going to be, she said. She could not understand this. And then the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And therefore, and also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And Mary knew and saw beyond the great privilege of being the mother of Jesus, and she could look forward even down through the years, and she recognized that this was going to be the Savior of all mankind. You remember the time whenever she came to meet her son? And Mark tells us about this in chapter 3, and Jesus is there, and he is grown now and in his ministry, and he's teaching the individuals. And someone comes to him and says, we have something to say to you. Your mother, your brothers, and your sisters, they're looking for you. They're waiting for you. You remember what Jesus said? He said to the individual who came, and as if he would take his hand and he would point out to the individuals that were listening to him, and he would say, to those who do the will of God, what? They're my mother. They're my brothers. They're my sisters. And Mary knew that this relationship was going to come about through the birth of this one, Jesus. She saw way far away as she looked at this. Three things I want you to notice with us. Now, as we study this, I want you to look at the worship, her attitude in her worship. I want you to look at the object, and I want you to see the reason why she worshiped. And first, the attitude. And we learn by this hymn, this beautiful hymn that she's given to us, that worship is internal. Look at the word she uses. It says, my soul and my spirit. It must come from within. Not from external things. Worship must come from within the individual. Now the question we must ask is this. How do we get this inward feeling of worship? Do you have that inward feeling? Does the world today have that inward feeling of worship? And this is what we recognize in the life of Mary. Mary was fully acquainted with the scriptures, which this hymn exhibits. As you begin to read this hymn, it's almost as if you are reading from the book of Psalms. And this was the book of worship that the nation of Israel had, that God had given to them in order to worship him. And as you begin to see and listen to the words of Mary, as if she's reading out of that book, it's almost like reading the beautiful song that we read in the book of Samuel, where we find that that Hannah, who was barren, and she prayed and asked God to give her a son, and we find that God blessed her with a son, and then her heart just poured out as she began to worship God. No different here than Mary. And so we see that Mary's memory was just completely full of scriptures. And how did this come about? It came about because she heard the word of God, or either she read the word of God. You see, out of the abundance of her heart, her mouth spoke. She was moved by the Holy Spirit who had consecrated this Bible language within her. And I bring this to your attention for this one reason. We must, listen to me, we must daily make it a habit every year to become more deeply acquainted with the Word of God. If we're going to worship God, then we must be acquainted with Him. We must know about Him. And there's only one way that that can happen. You must study your Bible. You must search into your Bible. You must dig into it. You must meditate upon it until it completely dwells in your very being. It just doesn't happen. You have to discipline your life, even as Mary has done. And then your heart and that inward being will flow with worship. Listen to what Paul said as he was writing to the Christians at Colossae. In Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, in all teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You see, such knowledge of the Bible never can be attained without a regular daily Bible study. And if you're not doing that, I want to encourage you to do it. Get into the Word so that you might have a heart, even as Mary's heart, that you might worship. You know, most of what we see today, and I'm sad to say it's in my life as well, is so external. You know what God said through the prophet Isaiah? He said, "People draw near to me with their lips." You know, just words. Just words just flapping out in the open. And then he says, "But their heart is far from me." Now, if we want a heart that is close to God, we've got to be in the Word of God. And notice what she says. It's because we find it so intense here. She talks about magnifying the Lord. In other words, to lift the Lord up in her life and in her words and in everything that she does. And she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Here's a woman that is totally overjoyed with what God was doing for her and in her life. And she was expressing this in this beautiful hymn that she has given to us. She's just bursting out with praise as an overjoying heart. You know what that is, don't you? You know, if we have been shopping for something and we see a particular article that we'd like to have and the price is a little bit high, and we say, "Well, boy, I'd love to have that, but I can't afford it." And then one day you walk into the store, and guess what? They got it on sale, 70% off. And that's the time when you burst forth with joy, because that's what you want. Or that promotion. Well, it's no different here in the life of Mary. She is overjoyed with the fact that Jesus is about to be born through her, and she is worshiping her God because of this. You know, we forget so quickly, don't we? But God wants a heart just like Mary's heart that is totally taken up with Him. And Mary had the right kind of worship here as she would worship God. Something else I notice about this woman is that this was just not once in a while that Mary did this. This was a habitual thing in this woman's life. Mary was one that it was just a way of life with her. The problem that I have, and maybe you have that same problem, we only worship, we only become thankful, we only praise God when everything is going just right. You know, when the wind is blowing with us and not against us, well, that's the time that we should worship. But that's not the case with Mary. Just think of this young lady here. and she was probably just a young girl, a teenager. And here, she wasn't married. She finds herself pregnant. And you can imagine what she was going to go through with. Not only that, she's engaged to a young man, and she had to tell him that she was pregnant. And he knew that it wasn't his child. This is a very difficult time that this woman is going to go through with. And yet we find her, and her heart was just exploding with worship. The Bible says this, in everything, give thanks, always praising God, always. The wind's blowing against us, or whether it's blowing with us, whether we are having a good day or a bad day. Here's the example right here. In everything, give thanks. And this is what Mary is doing. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1. He says, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And he wants us to understand that for him to live, he was going to worship Christ. But to die, he says, it's even better, because I'll go up to be with him, and that's a great gain. We find also that Mary was a very humble woman. Notice in verse 48, she says this, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. You know, I believe if I could look into the life and the heart of this young girl, I believe she was wondering, how in the world did God choose me? Why did he choose me? Out of all the young girls in Israel, she was number one. God had chosen her of all the rest. And notice how she reacts to that in total humility. You see, I believe that only true humility gives the expression of true worship. We cannot worship God if we are proud, self-exalted. Look at me. I'm the one that God chose. And that wasn't the case with Mary at all. You know, the Bible says that God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And if we're to worship, we must be humble. We must understand there is no resources in the worthlessness of all. And to be able to praise God, we truly must be humble. And she says, I'm no more than a handmaid or maidservant, which means she was a bondslave for God. Just a bondslave girl. You know, Mary did not regard herself as being sinless or the immaculate one, as the Roman Catholic Church would have us to believe in the era of that particular doctrine. She realized that she needed a Savior. She realized that she was no different than every individual that has come on the face of the earth. She needed a Savior for her own soul. And so we refuse to regard her as one that we should pray to. However, we need to follow her example of humility. And this is a grace that is in the reach of every individual believer in Jesus Christ. Did you realize that? You see, not all of us is going to be wealthy. Not all of us are going to be highly educated. Not all of us are going to have great gifts. But not all of us are going to be teachers or preachers or whatever. But every individual that knows Jesus Christ as his Savior should be clothed in humility. That's a grace that God gives every individual who knows him. And so we see this in the life of this young girl. Now I want you to notice also the object of her worship. Notice what she says. She speaks of the Lord, and then she says that she's rejoicing in God. And notice she says, my Savior. You see, to worship, Mary understood this. And we must understand this. To worship, we must understand that God is my Savior. Without this, it's impossible to worship. And so we must understand that. We must understand that this babe that we read about and we think about in this time grew up for a purpose, and that purpose was to go to a cross. And that he might die, and that he might die for you, and that he might die for me. Because we are sinners. We were born in sin. We practiced sin. We needed a Savior. And Jesus knew this. And this is why we find that Jesus would come into this world in order that he might give his life for you and for me. And Mary recognized that. And she addressed him as her own personal Savior, my Savior. And see, the beautiful thing that we can do this morning, and we can address him as my Savior if we have, by faith, put our trust in him. And you know, when we do that, what happens to us? He gives us a new life. Not only does he forgive us of our sins and makes us right for heaven, but he's there every moment of every day in which we live to be our Savior. You see, Mary knew that. And I trust this morning, as we think of this and as we think of this season in which we're in, that we can know for surety that God is my Savior through Jesus Christ. We cannot worship unless we do know this. Now I want you to notice the reason for her worship. She's worshiping because of what God has done for her. He says he's regarded the lowly state of his handmaid. And what is he doing? For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. She has been blessed by God. How great God is, she would say. Not how great I am, because the glory must be his. Almost nothing is known about this young lady. And it's good. Because God must be exalted in this case. Worship begins when we see, and listen to me, worship begins when we begin to see what God has done for us. We need to walk in Mary's steps. We need to cultivate a thankful spirit. Do you realize every day that we live, we have more mercies that God gives us than we deserve. You understand that? As we travel in our little world, we have so much to be thankful for. And Mary understood this. She is recognizing the fact that she's a blessed individual. And so she says, I want to worship and praise God for what he has done and what he's doing for me in my life. And so every day, Christian, we should not start the day and we should not close the day without praising and thanking God for what he's doing in our lives. And then notice verse 50. Here's another reason. Not only what he's doing in her life, in our life, but his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And what is she saying? She is saying here what he has done for others. You know what? This should cause our hearts to worship when we think of what God is doing in the lives of individuals. You know, we come together on Sunday night and we pray. A group of Christians, we come and we begin to pray and we lay hold upon God for things that's needed. We pray for people that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And yet, in all of this, there's a time of praise. So, you know, we begin to see God work, and we see how he's working in the lives of individuals. And you see, you cannot stop and forget that, because your heart becomes thrilled with the fact that God is working in the lives of individuals. And this is what she recognizes as she looks at this and as she sees this, that God is working in the lives of those who are around her. And we must see that, Christians. We must see that. If we do not see that, then something is wrong. Something is wrong. Mary saw this. Now I want you to notice something else in verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And what she's doing, she's looking back into the history of her own people. And she's seeing how God has worked. You know, sometimes we don't see God working in our own lives. We go through a cold period, you know. And because of that, we don't really worship and we wonder where God is. May I suggest to you, when that happens to you in your life, do what Mary is doing. All you have to do is to look back and begin to see how God has worked in the past. And this is what she is doing right here. You see, as she was doing this, she was recalling to her memory the Old Testament history, how God would deal with Pharaoh, how he would deal with the Canaanites, how he dealt with the Philistines, how he dealt with individuals. I just got through reading in the book of Esther about Haman. I tell you what, when you read stories like this, you know, you get chill bumps. Here's an individual who hated the Jews so badly, and he wanted to get rid of one particular Jew, that was Mordecai. So he goes out and builds him a scaffold there so that he could hang Mordecai on there. And you know what? Even though God is not mentioned at all in the book of Esther, you won't find God's name mentioned at all. You have to understand that you see God working continually all the way through that book, and it isn't long before we see not Mordecai hanging on that scaffold, but Haman. God's at work. See, Mary understood that. When we think of all of this, and you go, and the list can go on and on as you begin to see these things, how God is working in the past, and Mary understood that. And she knew how that God had exalted individuals such as Joseph and Moses and David and Daniel and Esther, and that list goes on and on. And she was thrilled as she was thinking about this, and she said, I must worship God. You know, the amazing thing is, as you think of this and you think of the history, God never allowed his chosen people to be completely destroyed. And we can add, even to this very day, and there are millions of people who would like to take those people, the nation of Israel, and wipe them off the face of the earth. Christians, we should always give close attention to Bible history and what God has done in the past. You see, my Bible says this: God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same God. My heart was thrilled the other day as I was listening to Focus on the Family. And here was the two young ladies out of Texas from Baylor University who gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And then they said to God, what do you want us to do? They find themselves over in Afghanistan, giving the gospel, showing those people the love of Jesus. Then they find themselves in prison. Had God forgotten them? No. He was working. We know the story as they were telling it, how that they were rescued, and then as they were brought out into safety, they spoke and told us how that the president called them. And you know what? The first thing that he said to them was this: isn't our God great? And I say, amen. Amen. God is working. Mary understood this as she looked back and she saw how God had worked in the past, but God is the same today. And God's not going to change in the future. And Christians, we have so much to worship God if we just stop and we begin to think of what God is doing today. You know, Mary tells us that God has reversed the social order. Those that don't need God, and by the way, there are a lot of people today who don't need God, don't need you, God. And she tells what's going to happen. She tells about those that are lowly and low degree, what's going to happen. You see, what we got to understand is this: God will have the last word. And that's what she's saying to us here. And then she recalls a promise, and I like this. She had a firm grasp upon the promises of God. And here's that Bible promise. You see, way back hundreds of years ago, God promised Abraham a seed. Is God able to bring that promise around to fruitfulness? Yes, he is. You see, it's very evident as she brings this in her hymn. It's very evident that in the approaching birth of her son, that she regarded the promise as about to be fulfilled. And she was worshiping and she was praising God for this. Christians, listen, the promises that we have in God's word are the very manna that we should be eating every day of our life. It's the water that we should be drinking every day as we travel this wilderness journey here below. You see, we don't see Christ literally. We see a picture that someone has told us this is maybe what he looks like. But we do not know what Christ looks like. I've never seen him. We do not know about those streets of gold in heaven. We do not know about that book of life. We've never seen these things. Our Lord promised us just before he left, he says, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare mansions for you. We don't see those. These are promises. You see, we walk by faith. And this faith leans upon promises. And we take that weight and we place all our weight upon the promises of God. And like Mary, we know that God is going to fulfill them. Without a doubt, he will keep his word. They will come to pass. We received a Christmas card this year. I looked at this Christmas card, just a little card. And it only had two words on it. It blew me away. Had a beautiful star there. And two words. Listen to this. As promised. That's a volumes of truth there. As promised. Mary understood that. And she worshiped her God. What's the true spirit of Christmas? Do we understand it from Mary? I hope we do. I hope we do. I hope this Christmas you'll be so taken up with your God and to know him as your Savior and to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came so many years ago, that you might have life and that I might have life. May we use Mary as an example and may we worship. May our hearts be focused upon him, not only in this season, but every day of our lives. May that be true. Let us pray. And we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you. We praise you that we can look into your word and we can see these things concerning Mary, who 2,000 years ago has shown us an example of a person who is fully taken up with you. Lord, help us that we might be taken up with you. Help us to go into your word, to study it, to understand these things. And Lord, as we do so, make our lives one that will be acceptable unto you, that we might worship and praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for the great redemptive crosswork of our Lord Jesus. We pray for anyone here that does not know you, that they might not go out without saying, yes, Lord, I accept you as my own personal Savior. Be with us now as we separate, and may we go forth in the spirit of Christmas, worshiping you, we pray in your name. Amen.